Hey, everybody, I'm J.B. Shreve, and you're listening to the Faithful Considerations podcast, where we're currently walking through the book of Ephesians. This episode today, we're going to look at what Ephesians says about the church. And that might surprise you because there's a lot more to the church described in the Bible than what many of us might know. That's important to me. It was a big revelation in my walk with God that I discovered, that I was taught about 25 years ago, and really set a course for my personal spiritual journey. No matter what I did in life, I knew the church had to become a centerpiece. So I guess if that's hard to relate to, hopefully this episode and this look at Ephesians will clear some of that up. This also puts us about halfway through the series, which we will probably wrap up by the end of November, but there is more coming. So be sure to subscribe to the blog at jbshreve.com and to the podcast wherever you download your favorite podcast episodes. I think that's it. So for now, let's go ahead and jump into today's episode. The church is more than we thought. We've probably all been programmed to think of church incorrectly. I doubt it was deliberate, but our perceptions and understandings of what the church is, they're usually off, usually by a wide mark, all right? What do you think of when you think of the church? Do you think of a building, a group of people, something you do, somewhere you go, a historical entity? All of these are fine, I guess, but, well, they're not a spiritual perspective of the church. They're not what the Bible actually describes. You don't see those descriptions really anywhere in the New Testament. The closest one may be that group of people, but even that's pretty generic. There's a lot more to it. Like we've already seen in previous episodes in this series on Ephesians, a big part of this epistle, the epistle of Ephesians that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, a big purpose of it was to open our eyes to the spirit realm, to the reality that we're living in beyond what the natural eyes see or perceive. The church, the spiritual thing called the church, plays a huge role in that spiritual dimension. I want to start with this verse. This is Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. It says, "And he put everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way." Did you hear that? I mean, it's right here at the beginning of the book, but the assumptions about what church is are often so strong that we totally miss what he's saying here. Let me read it again. "And he put everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way." The church was his objective. Christ is the center of everything, but right alongside Christ, and we find this not only in Ephesians, but throughout the New Testament, right alongside Christ sits the church, the joint heir, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. Now, early in my walk with God, I came across a book that opened my eyes to this, and it really altered my journey forward. I realized how important the church was to the will of God and to his plans for the earth and for everything in the hereafter. All right? The church was not a means to the end, or not just a means to the end. It wasn't just a place for people to go and hear about Christ and get saved. The church, the body of Christ, it was an objective. All right? One of the objectives of God, one of the things he was building in the earth. That book was called Destined for the Throne. It's by Paul Bilheimer. I'm going to put a link to that book in the show notes of this episode at the website at jbshreve.com. If you want to get that, you can get it pretty cheaply off of Amazon. But here it is. Here's a quote from it, okay? This is in the, I think, the first or second chapter of that book. Bilheimer writes, "After the fall and promise of redemption through the promised Messiah, Israel was born and nurtured in order to bring in the Messiah. And the Messiah came from one intent and only one, to give birth to his church, thus to obtain his bride. The church, then, the called-out body of redeemed humankind, turns out to be the central object, the goal, not only of mundane history of all that God has been doing, but of all that God has been doing in all realms from all eternity." Now, I don't know about you. That's the end of quote, by the way. But I don't know about you, but I find that to be pretty incredible. Christ is the center and foundation of everything, but partnered alongside Christ is the church. God set up history. In fact, this book by Bilheimer, he argues that we can see human history not as a list of dates and wars and rising and falling of empires and kingdoms, but it's literally his story, the story of God and his aim to raise up the church to partner with him in the earth. The church is the physical agent of God in the earth. Now, I realize you can take that idea south and do bad things, and there is some Christian history where that was done, but bad men don't negate the purposes of God. He wants a physical agent in the earth, a partner, the physical body of Christ in the earth, partner with him, the spiritual God, to enact his purposes. The church is an extremely significant thing. That's why it bothers me when we reduce the church to something so small as a Sunday morning meeting or a building or a tradition or a ritual or even worse, corrupt it to some sort of a mouthpiece for this political party or cause or that political party or cause. This is the body of Christ, the partner with God in the earth, the aim of human history. Paul in Ephesians 3 goes even further. He writes, I was chosen to explain to everyone this mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, has kept secret from the beginning. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Ephesians 3, 9-11, the New Living Translation. How did we let the church become such a small thing in our mind's eye? I remember going to church when I was a kid and being bored out of my gourd. It seemed pointless. It seemed like a habit, but it didn't really make any sense. It was years before I was taught, how significant the church is. Here in this passage in Ephesians 3, Paul's explaining that God's intent is to use the church to display his wisdom to the spirit realm. We read elsewhere in Scripture that the angels of heaven look on us and wish they could have seen, could have experienced the things we've experienced, the grace, the mystery, the majesty of God. That's the same thing Paul is alluding to in this verse, this passage of verses. But it's not just the good guys in the spirit realm. The darkness sees us. It sees the church and marvels, not to mention trembles. We walk around fearing attacks of the devil and the darkness when God's plan is that the church represent his flex to the spirit realm. We're supposed to be more than what we have thought we were or we are. We're significant because of what Christ did and what God intended for us. We're significant because we're part of it. And what we're part of, that's what makes us significant. It doesn't matter if we're the guy in the pulpit or the single mom getting her kids into the church. We're part of something far bigger than the darkness in this temporary realm wants us to realize. It's not a point of pride or arrogance to realize this. When I talked in the last episode in this series about how God wants us to see this, how he wants us to see things that in the spirit realm, he wants us to be able to comprehend, that's one of the things Paul's writing about. In the very next set of verses here in Ephesians 3, he says, when I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. God wants us to see this. He wants us to see who we are, what we're a part of, why we are significant in this realm and the realm to come. Later in other letters written by Paul, he writes about how the church will rule and reign with Christ. In fact, in one of his letters to the Corinthian Christians, Paul was kind of dumbstruck by how petty they were being. Now, the Corinthians were kind of a model of a misbehaving church. And so there's a lot of correction, a lot of discipline that Paul discusses when he writes to them in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But at one point, he comes to this issue where he addresses some of the believers who are filing lawsuits against one another. This is what he writes in 1 Corinthians 6, and I'm just going to read the first six verses. He says, when one of you has a dispute with another believer, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers? Don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? And since you're to judge the world, can't you decide even the little things among yourselves? Don't you realize that we will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life. And if you have legal disputes about such matters, why go to outside judges who are not respected by the church? I'm saying this to shame you. Isn't there anyone in the church who is wise enough to decide these issues? But instead, one believer sues another right in front of unbelievers. Judging the world? We're going to judge angels? What's he talking about? Oh, he's talking about a level of reality within the church that we hardly hear about. We're planning potlucks. We're tracking attendance. We're concerned that we get out in time for this week's football game. I'd say we've drifted a bit. We've drifted a bit further than the Corinthian Christians even in this regard. The cross wasn't the end objective of God. The church isn't even the end objective of God. These are all means to his end objective. His end objective is that we rule and reign with him. When this realm passes away, this world, this fallen and cursed world, there's still something more ahead. We kind of get a peek at it in the opening chapters of Genesis. Before the fall of man, before sin and darkness entered the world, we see God giving man a mission, a purpose, a role to represent him in the earth. That representation, it worked when they partnered with a God, when Adam and Eve did. It all got messed up when sin disrupted the partnership. So, as a response to that disruption, God spent a few thousand years repairing the partnership, restoring access to him through Christ. And now, once again, he has his people. And for his people, he has a mission, a purpose, a plan, a partnership, a role to represent him in this realm and in the spirit realm. I'll tell you what, that's something to consider when you go to God in prayer. That's something to consider when you worship, when you confront realities in the world today. We are more than we think we were. More than we think we are. We were born and designed for more. We can live to a higher standard. This is what he called us to. And this is one of the key points that Paul wants us to see and know when we read the book of Ephesians.